We are going to continue our Hebrews series today. We've gone through chapters 1 through 4. We've talked about who the writer of Hebrews is, what the situation was, a little bit about the makeup of Hebrews. And today we are going to continue that discussion and go into chapter 5. And up until this point, the writer has almost been writing a letter as if God the Father was speaking of God the Son. And today, that theme continues, but now he starts to change the focus to the one that he's talking to, his audience, the individuals. So there's a call in Hebrews 5 to the church. Let's start by looking at Hebrews 5, verse 1 through 3. Do I have anybody who would like to read that? Go ahead, Sandra.
For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins.
Thank you, Sandra. All right. So if you guys have gone through the Bible, you've gone into Genesis, beginning with Genesis 2, or verse, you know, the second chapter of, let me rephrase that. Genesis 2 is the fall of man. It is when Adam and Eve in the garden sin against God. They rebel against him, and they are banned from the garden. We call that the fall of man. Ever since that time, God has ordained this idea of a mediator between God and man. There's always been somebody in place. In this case, Hebrews is talking about a high priest who people had to go to, and the high priest would make sacrifices on their behalf. He would do that to show them how ugly their sin was in the sight of a holy God. And so because of sin, it's fractured every possible way of having a relationship directly with God. So we've had to go through a high priest in the old days, in the ancient times of Israel. Sin is an offense to God. It's an offense. If somebody were to come up and slap you in the face, that's an offense. If somebody were to take something that was yours without permission, that's an offense. If somebody were to tell you a lie, that's an offense, right? So sin is an offense to God. It's like slapping him in the face. It's like stealing something from him. It's like telling him a lie. Sin is an offense to God. In order to have God be omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, superior in every way, completely holy, completely righteous, completely just, then God could not allow sin to go unpunished. If he did, he would no longer be a just God. And we would no longer have hope in a sovereign, all-powerful, almighty God. Sin violates the very character and nature of God. God cannot be amongst sin. God is not sin. It is a contradiction to who God is. Does that make sense? If you look at the definition of sin in the Bible, and there's many definitions, by the way, there's the Ten Commandments is how it kind of starts. And then there are all these things throughout the Bible that tell us what holy living is and what unholy living is. And if you look at what Romans tells us, that we are all guilty of sin, that no one is righteous, then you recognize that, okay, I'm under sin and punishment is due, therefore I'm a criminal in the court of God, and justice is due. I have no plea, I have no way to get out of this. As image bearers of God, again back in Genesis, it says in chapter 1 that he made us in his image, in his likeness. So he's imprinted himself on us. We're image bearers of him And if God is sinless, if God is without sin, then we've obviously tainted that image. We've got a distorted image of God. It's like taking a painting and putting a window like that in front of it. The painting no longer looks clear. It no longer looks complete. It looks wrong. And that's kind of how we are as image bearers of God. We've distorted this view of who He is. We are helpless. We are powerless. We are under this curse of sin, and there's absolutely nothing we can do without God to fix that condition. Try it. I've tried. It's impossible. Light and darkness cannot be in the same space at the same time. If I shine a light right here, there will be no darkness, it'll be light. If there is darkness without light, it'll be darkness. The two things cannot occupy the same space and time. Neither can sin and holiness occupy the same space and time. You can have glimpses of one and glimpses of the other, but they cannot exist in the same place and time. And God is sinless. He is a holy, righteous God. 1 John 1:5 says this, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If there was sin found in God, if there was any glimpse that God had sin in Him, He would no longer be a holy God, would He? He'd be just like us. But He's not. He is completely sinless. He is completely holy. He is completely light. There is no darkness in Him. Because of this condition, because you have a holy God that is without sin, that is not in the presence of sin, and because you have mankind that has fallen under this curse called sin, we now need something to mediate us between God. That's what the high priest was called to do that Hebrews is talking about. A high priest can only be a high priest if he is appointed by God. If you go and read the Old Testament, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, start there, you'll start to understand that God has anointed and appointed a specific priestly line to be high priests in Israel, the chosen people of God. So you have this concept of a high priest that also has to sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of his people. And God has appointed this person. Why does it have to be appointed by God? Why can't somebody just step up and say, I want to be the high priest? I'm going to appoint myself to that position. Well, first of all, we have no rights. We've rebelled against God. We've sinned against God. We are guilty as charged. We have no power. We are helpless in the situation. And we are entirely dependent on the mercy of our sovereign God. He's the one that we offended. Therefore, we can have no assurance that his representative will be accepted apart from the divine appointment. By having God appoint the high priest or the mediator, it means that he accepts that person as the mediator between us and him. Does that make sense? It's like if somebody offended you, and the person that offended you selects somebody to be the mediator between you and him, you'd cry foul, right? Now, if an independent third party got appointed and put in by somebody that's looking over the entire situation, it might be easily more acceptable than if somebody on the other side appointed somebody. And so God has to be the one to appoint the high priest. I've said this many times that the role of a pastor is not a career, it's not a job. It's a divine appointment. God has to call you and put you in that position. You can't just wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to be a pastor. If you don't feel completely called by God, you're stepping in a dangerous place. By God appointing this high priest, there's assurance. You know that God accepts this person to represent him and to represent you. In Exodus 19:22, it says this, "Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." So even though God has appointed this high priest to represent you on your behalf and to make atonement for you because of your sin, even the priest has to cleanse himself. Even the priest has to go through a ceremonial washing and make himself holy in front of the presence of God. And then in Hebrews 5:4, it says, "And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was." So a priest is only a priest, only ordained when God ordains him and calls him and appoints him into that position. Now let's look at Hebrews 5, verses 5 through 6. Would somebody like to read that? Go ahead, Dan.
"So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he said also in another place, 'You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek.'"
Thank you, Dan. All right, so now we're talking about Jesus. And saying, what do you mean Jesus is the high priest? Isn't he God, the Son of God? Isn't he and the Father the same? We talk about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one triune God. Jesus actually plays a role here as a high priest in our lives. Remember when I said you have to have a mediator? God had always appointed a mediator because of sin. Jesus becomes the ultimate mediator on your behalf. Jesus does an incredible thing here. His whole purpose in life was to restore you back from sin, defeat death, and mediate for you at the right hand of God. He's unlike any other high priest. He was without sin, first of all, so he didn't have to make a sacrifice for himself. He lived a sinless life. He's the only one that ever walked the face of this earth that can say that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "God made him," meaning Jesus, "who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So here you have this sinless man that paid for sins that you and I committed. We have no claim to righteousness except for what he did. He mediates for us. He intercedes for us. He shed his blood for us so that our sins could be wiped clean and we can now have a relationship with God. He is our perfect mediator. Perfect mediator. You've got somebody on your behalf sitting at the right hand of God the Father pleading your case and saying, "I paid for their debts."
That's my kind of attorney.
There you go. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." Okay, so he's taken this position of high priest, and he was appointed by God. He was the Son of God. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Romans 8:34 says, "Who then is the one who condemns?" No one. No one condemns. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Do you see how these verses all come together? These are different points in time and different writings all saying the same thing, that Christ has become your mediator, he's become your high priest, he's become your go-to guy. He's your connection to heaven. Because of the blood he shed, he paid for your sins, and therefore you are debt-free. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get out of this condition called sin. All you can do is thank Jesus Christ for what he did on your behalf. Let's look at Hebrews 5:7. Somebody want to read verse 7?
During the days of Jesus, life on earth, he offered up prayer and petition with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard. Because of his reverent submission, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him.
Thank you, Roy. You see, while Jesus was here on earth, he was interceding for you. He was praying for everybody that he came into contact with. Even his prayer in the garden when he was about to be arrested and he knew what was about to happen to him, he's going to be flogged and put on a cross. Even in the garden, he was praying for those that God gave to him. He was constantly offering up heartfelt prayers over his flock. He fulfilled his duties as high priest even here on earth. And he did it so well and so diligently. Unlike other priests, he became the sacrifice. He became a living sacrifice for us. And he was without sin. He was brutally submissive to what God the Father would tell him to do. It wasn't, what is my will? It was always, what is your will? What is your will? If we start to look at the way Jesus lived his life, and we start to follow him in the way he did things because he came here to set an example for us, when we start to realize that each one of us is uniquely designed and purposefully put here to serve this great God, then if we look out to him and look to his will for our lives, then you're going to start living the way you were designed to live. God's got a purpose for each one of us. He is a personal God that relates to each one of us. He comes in and dwells in those that accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he's here to direct you and guide you. But we have to say, what is your will, God? And we have to be submissive to his will, even though it's hard sometimes. His will is always a better plan than our plan. When you start to step outside of God's will and do it on your own, I think you're going to see how hard you stumble. When you start to follow God's will for your life and his purpose for your life, you may stumble, but he's going to pick you up and put you into bigger, better, greater things every time. His will is much greater than our will. And Jesus was submissive to that all the way to the cross. Can we be submissive to that just 5 minutes out of the day? When we start to forget to live for ourselves and live for the Creator, our lives will change. That's when he transforms us. That's when he changes us. That's when we begin to understand our purpose in this world, why God created us and put us each uniquely here. It's a hard thing to do because we're all selfish, right? We grow up in the society about me, 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 what about me? And it's a hard thing to do. But I assure you, when we start to submit ourselves to Christ, if we're going to call him Lord and Savior, we have to make him Lord and Savior. And we submit ourselves to him, you're going to see some real differences in your life. And you're not going to be disappointed, I promise you. The awesome thing about Jesus being high priest and being our mediator, number one, he can relate to everything we struggle with. He struggled himself in the flesh. And I can go on a whole thing about how he was fully human, even though he was also fully God. He was fully human. He suffered. He went through trials. He went through all kinds of struggles, but he was submissive to God's will the whole way. Sometimes you're called to do simple things for God. Sometimes you're called to do big things for God. Sometimes you're just called to just take a step. And when you take that step in faith, you begin to walk on water. You begin to see things differently. You begin to understand and trust God. And that's what he's trying to do, is it's a faith-building exercise with you. You got to take the step. And look out, because heaven will open up and he will carry you forward to carry out his purpose for your life. In the New Testament, after Jesus died on the cross, was raised from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven, the idea of high priest is no longer needed, because the high priest that we have still lives. He's still in office. He still reigns as high priest. Therefore, there is no other office of priest on this earth that has been ordained and appointed by God. You no longer need to go through a person to access God. You go through Jesus Christ, who's already pled your case. He bled it on the cross. You've been forgiven of your sins, and now you have a relationship with God. That's the whole point of what he did, was to make everything new again, to cancel out what took place in the Garden of Eden. So if you still are beaten down by sin today, if you're still beaten down by guilt and shame, if you're still walking in defeat, you don't have to. You don't have to. You can choose to, or you can go back and look at God's word, which I've come to find is inerrant, and it is the inspired word of God, meaning that even though people penned it, the Holy Spirit gave them exactly what to write. And I've studied this book in and out, and I can assure you I've found no flaws. In his word, it says that Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins and my sins. And you don't have to walk in guilt and shame anymore. We no longer need a high priest. We've got one. There is no office on earth today that is ordained by God as high priest. You got pastors. What is the role of the pastor? It's not the high priest. My job is to educate and train you. That's my job, to be the shepherd of the flock. I can't save you. I can pray for you. But ultimately, you've got to learn to pray for yourselves and go to God directly. You have that access. Ephesians 3:2 says this: in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. A lot of times we step away from God when there's sin in our life. Sin fractures a relationship every time, whether it's with another human being or with its God. Sin always fractures relationships. It divides. But God is quick to forgive. He's quick to forgive, and the justice was already carried out. Your debt was paid for. And therefore, we lay it at the cross. We confess our sins to God. He freely forgives us. The Bible tells us so, this inspired word of God. And then we plead to him and ask him for his will to be carried out in our life. He's not here to judge and condemn you. He's here rooting for you. That's why he died for you, so that you could have this abundant life that Christ promised. Let's continue to Hebrews 5:11 through 12. Have anybody that wants to read those?
All right.
Okay.
of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles and oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food.
That's good. Thank you, Cindy. So after the writer goes on about this high priest, and that you now have a high priest that's made the ultimate sacrifice and the sins paid for and you're debt free, and he's interceding on your behalf. See, now that that elementary truth has been told to you, it's time to start to grow. It's time to mature in your walk with God. You no longer have to go to a priest. You have direct access. Therefore, you're not dependent on anybody else. You have to be dependent on yourself to begin to develop and mature in Christ. The first place to start, as I've always told people, is right here in God's Word. It will transform your life when you really start to read it from the lens of God. You don't understand it, ask Him for wisdom. His Bible, His Word, says, if any of you lack wisdom, to ask and you shall receive. That is the first thing I always ask for when I open His Word. God, give me the wisdom to understand Your Word, to write it into my heart. And when I came to know the Lord, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I knew very little. And He gave me this hunger and this thirst all of a sudden to get into His Word. It was a Holy Spirit moment. And I read the Bible in and out, day after day after day. I was in His Word. In His Word, and it all started to make sense to me. And I believe that's what He means when He says, ask for wisdom and He'll give it to you. Because He started to open my eyes and see things that I never saw before. Again, when you step into God's will, heaven opens up. His will is for you to get to know Him. His will is for you to grow in Him. How do you get to know Him? The first place is right here, in His Word. These people that were being written to by the author of Hebrews, by the way, were new Christians. They were new in this faith. It was a religion that took off like wildfire, that started by these 12 men that followed Jesus around after His resurrection, and they saw Him. They saw the risen Christ. They had encounters with Him. He then said, go out into all nations and preach the gospel, and they did. And they did boldly. Peter, who at the flogging of Christ after His trial, you can read about him where he denies Christ three times. He's scared out of his mind. I don't know this man. I don't know this man. They lost faith in him for a period of time. After Peter saw him, and in the book of Acts, when he receives the Holy Spirit, the first thing you read about is Peter giving this incredible sermon about Christ. And he gets flogged for it. And he goes back and does it again. You see this boldness that comes through, this growth in the Holy Spirit and His relationship with God, and the entire world changes because of it. The New Testament was non-existent at the time that this writer wrote Hebrews. Did you know that? The New Testament wasn't written, especially the Gospels. I should say the Gospels weren't written until much later in the first century. The letters that Paul wrote were some of the first things written about any of this before the Gospels even showed up. These were letters to the church. They were apologetic letters where Paul was arguing and convincing the church to stand fast and stay in your faith. And so we have this letter of Hebrews. And again, it's debated as to who the author is, but there's no question that it is an inspired word of God written in the first century, written by eyewitness accounts, and it lines up completely with everything else in Scripture. The writer here of Hebrews is saying, now that you know these elementary truths, what does that mean? Well, I understand why Christ died for me. I understand that I couldn't be forgiven of my sin without some type of price to be paid, or God would no longer be just. But because God is also merciful and full of grace and full of love, He sent his one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And through his Son, we now have access to God the Father. We've been paid, our debts have been paid for. And if you don't understand what that's like, anybody in here ever been in debt? Anybody ever been in so much debt you have no idea how you're going to get out of it? I've been there. And you sit here and you try and come up with everything possible to get out of it, to pay it off, but you just can't. You know you can't. You don't make enough money to pay it off, and their interest keeps piling up. That's what sin's like. But much greater, much greater. It's this pile of debt. If you count every sin against God in your lifetime, you don't have to be a hardened criminal to recognize that there's a lot of offenses towards God that I've made in my life. And if I look at what the penalty for each one of those is, and I had to pay the penalty of each one of those things I did, you wouldn't be seeing me standing here preaching to you today. I deserve death. And I'm not a hardened criminal. I haven't done anything major in my life that's evil. I've done made some bad decisions and done some bad things. But I wouldn't consider myself a criminal. I don't have a record. I've not done anything to get myself in jail. Not that I'm saying that if you have, shame on you. I'm lucky I didn't get put in jail many times. My point here is there's nothing I could do. I deserve punishment. And so we understand that. We understand what the cross references here, what it means to us, that because of it, our sins are forgiven. That's an elementary truth. If you've come to accept that and understand that Jesus Christ died on your behalf, then it's time to start to mature in your walk. You can't stay stagnant in this Christianity. The whole point of becoming a Christian and getting this abundant life that Christ promises is to begin to step into God's will for your life. You know, I work a job at home. Anybody ever worked from home for a period of time? One of the things about working from home is you have a lot of things in your house that can easily distract you during the day. Boy, I got laundry to do. I got dinner that I could probably start getting ready. I've got a TV show coming on that I could watch. And if you're not disciplined enough to do what's expected of you, you're not going to last in that job for very long. So if you allow those distractions to pull you away from your other responsibilities, you're going to start looking for another job pretty quick. And so I've had to learn to become very disciplined in knowing what my workload is and making sure I manage myself well and get it done, or I'm not going to be working at this company for long. It's very similar with your spiritual growth. To me, that is the highest priority above everything else in your life. If you're not working and prioritizing your spiritual growth, you're missing out on God's plan for your life. We have to become mature. We have to get beyond milk and start to eat the solid food that this writer is talking about. I applaud you guys for being here Sunday morning. That's part of it. Community in the church is so vital, and it helps you and encourages you to build up in that maturity that he's talking about. Each one of us has to develop our own relationship with Christ. You cannot rely on somebody else's faith to carry you through anything. You have to have that faith yourself. You have to develop that faith and that relationship with Jesus. Too often people depend too much on a pastor or on a priest to be that guy for them, to carry them through those times. And as a pastor, I'm saying you guys need to learn to depend on each other as well. That's part of the maturing process, is to grow in community and to depend on each other and to pray for each other. And I see that a lot in this church, and I'm thrilled to see that. I've got a situation with somebody I know right now that has been going to church for a long time, this couple, and there was an affair in the relationship. And I talked to him and asked, do you have a circle of friends in your church you can turn to? And the answer is no. Can you imagine? I'm not going to blame the church in this case. I think it was because the individuals didn't allow themselves to be involved in a community. They went and they came home and that was it. You are going to have challenges in your life. Each of us that are a little bit older understand that. We've been through many challenges. Life is not easy. Life is difficult. But part of maturing in Christ is to get rooted in His Word and get rooted in His church and start to live out His will for your life. And a lot of times that means denying my own will and seeking God's will is my first priority throughout everything. And it requires discipline. I have a manager that I work for. Anybody have a manager? Sometimes that manager can be very in your face, telling you everything to do. And sometimes you have managers that want to grow you and they want to develop you. And they give you opportunity. And when you step into that opportunity and you don't do it exactly the way it should be done, they help correct you and they influence you and they become a mentor to you. That's what the older, more established Christians in this church should be doing with the younger, less established Christians in this church, being mentors to you and walking you and helping you. But you younger Christians, the guys that are new to Christianity, you can be 90 years old and just accept Christ. So I'm not doing this by age. It's by how long you've been walking with Christ and how mature you are. For you younger people, if you want to really grow, find a mentor. Find somebody in Christ that you know is walking with God, that's stepping into His will, and attach yourself to Him. Seriously. I always tell our guys, you should always be mentoring somebody, and somebody should always be mentoring you. There's accountability, there's encouragement, and there's education you can get from that. I took a course on sociology, and one of the things I learned is that we are always learning. For the rest of our lives, we are learning. Some of us that feel like we know it all, guess what? You got to come into this with a learning attitude, with a learning heart, and be willing to accept correction at times, and be willing to learn to do things a little differently if you want to grow. You know how many times I've been redirected in my life? So the real point in this last part of Hebrews, you know the elementary truths. You know about Christ, you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. I think most of you have in here. If you haven't, that's for you to decide. I know without a doubt that He is the Son of God. And the more I get educated, and the more I go to school, and the more I study the Word of God, I start to see that there is so much evidence to support that. But here He is. It's time to grow now. The church had to mature. The church had to develop if it was going to be successful. And here we are in our local church. We're 2,000 years later. And I don't think we're any different in a lot of areas than drinking milk. I think it's a wake-up call for the church to begin to eat solid food and to develop and to grow and to be a powerful force of Christ. We're going to turn to Hebrews 6 and read the first two verses, and then we're about done. Would somebody like to read verses 1 and 2? Any takers?
I will.
Okay, Sandra.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment.
Thank you. So what we're saying is it's time now that we understand who our holy God is, now that we understand what sin looks like in the face of God, now that we understand that we're image bearers of God and that Jesus Christ paid for our sin, it's time to start living like we are image bearers of God. It's time to start recognizing who Christ is and what He did on the cross for us. It's time to start recognizing He's given us the Holy Spirit and the power that raised Him from the dead living inside of us to begin to grow. We must first grow in knowledge. Our brains, transformation of our minds is the first place we must grow. It's a mental perception. It must grow into spiritual conviction. The more you read the Word of God, the more you start to become convicted and the more you start to change your heart. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19 says this, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Once we begin to gain the knowledge and it begins to convict our heart, then it needs to show in action. A thought without an action is just a thought. It goes nowhere else. The truth apprehended by the intellect and experienced in the heart must be expressed in the life of the believer. We can have all this intellect, read all kinds of books, and get all kinds of knowledge, but if it doesn't start to sink in through the heart and come out in action, it's useless. It reminds me of what James said. True religion is this, that we take care of the widows and the orphans, and we keep our hearts pure from this world. Growing religious faith and feeling should be manifested by words and actions of ever-increasing conformity to the will of God. That was from another pastor. The will of God. You hear that theme over and over. When we start to step in the will of God, those things start to happen. Now here's some encouragement. This is a lifelong process, this maturity thing. If you're willing to learn the rest of your life, and you're willing to allow God to show you His will and step into His will the rest of your life, you'll begin to transform, but it is a lifelong process. This is what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, Now, or not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Okay, here you have the Apostle Paul saying he hasn't obtained this. And we look at what he did in the New Testament, and he was an incredible man of God. He was still growing, still maturing. And then he says, Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. You see, we have to quit forgetting, or we have to learn to forget about our past and dwelling on our past. We go and ask for forgiveness, we repent, we move on. And don't let your past keep pulling you back. Paul's saying, I made plenty of mistakes. But if I continue to focus on that instead of what's ahead, I'm never going to go ahead. And then he says this, press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You gotta push yourselves. You gotta have discipline. You can't let the past bring you down. You have to seek God's will for your life and make that your goal if you want to mature. Let me close this in prayer. Father God, we just thank you so much. Thank you for your Son Jesus, Lord. Thank you for what He did on the cross. Thank you that we have a mediator in heaven who is our high priest that we can go to, that we don't have to go through any individual anymore. We can have a relationship directly with you. Now, Father, now that we know these elementary truths, now that we understand who your Son is, Father, help us to understand who we are in you. As image bearers of you, Father, help us to remove the distorted view of what that is and begin to look more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in our minds and our hearts. Convict us where we need conviction. Father, I pray that our Christians in this room that are more mature will take a hold of somebody that's new and help walk them through what this looks like. Father, I pray that those that are new to understanding who you are, Father, that they would be willing to step out and develop relationships that will help them grow. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to always be willing to learn from you. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just sharpen us, that our lives would be filled with good fruit, Father, that is bared from those that walk into the will that you've set out for them. Father, I pray for clarity of mind so that we can know your will. Father, I pray for anybody that is sinking back in guilt and shame, that you remind them that their sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. Lord, change our lives. Help us to be the powerful church you called us to be once again. Father, awaken us. Help us to die to self and live for you. And Father, most of all, remind us that you will guide our steps, that you will provide for every need. We just need to seek your will. And Father, we thank you.